Good morning. Good morning. Well, welcome you this morning. We want to look at a couple of verses with me, if you would, just to begin, just to set our mind thinking. We'll turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, for a couple verses there, and then we'll turn over to Colossians for one verse. You might remember that Paul and I are going through a little series on the church. Christ loved the church, and we want to look at a number of things that pertain to both the church as a body, as the whole body of Christ, the church universal, we might call it, all those who know and love the Lord Jesus from the beginning of the church to now, and then the church local, wherever a body of believers are gathered together around the person of the Lord Jesus. We would call that a local church. That last hymn we sang had an interesting source for its tune. It was German, so I will not pronounce it correctly, but like Catholicism, Gesangbuch, which I take to be universal songbook or hymn book. The word Catholic itself simply means universal. And so it's a hymn book for all believers. And what a great hymn, "Nothing but Christ is all we tread." So we think about the church, we want to think about a number of things. We pointed out seven the first time I spoke, and then Paul reiterated those seven particular things the church would make witness to, and we'll look at a couple of those today, predominantly one, but touch on another one as well. But before we do that, let's read our scripture, if you would, Matthew chapter 17, and verse 4 and 5. The scene, of course, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story. The Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, up on a high mountain. And it says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light, we read in verse 2. We have Mark also gives us an account of this, and we have a little more description there, perhaps from Peter's point of view, as we think perhaps Mark gained his insight into writing his gospel from Peter. And there is this thought of the Lord Jesus changed before them. There was a revelation of, to some degree, of his glory. And it says in verse 3, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Over in Mark, we understand that they talk with him about his exodus that would happen soon, his going to Calvary's cross. How they knew as Moses and Elijah, we would presume that in the light of that revelation to them, they just knew. Perhaps it was by what they said or what was heard. Perhaps it was by their appearance. Perhaps it was just the Spirit of God enlightened them to know that's who it was speaking with the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the Lord Jesus spoke to them and called them Moses and Elijah. We don't know, but they knew that it was these two pillars, if you will, in the history of Israel that are speaking with the Lord Jesus. Peter witnesses all this, and he comes up with a solution. He says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you will." I mean, this is perfect. I mean, this is, he calls him Lord. He says, "If it's your will be done. If it's your will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I want you to note it is while Peter is speaking that the cloud overshadows and the voice comes. I take it as a divine interruption. Before Peter said anything else stupid, God would cut him off and make it clear that there is no one like his Son. Over in Colossians, we will read Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And this is a verse that we have referred to, will refer to again as we go through these little studies. But there in Colossians 1:18, we read, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and as it says, over my head here, that in all things he might have the preeminence." This morning, we want to think about one head and one body. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, we thank you now that we might come to your word. We pray in particular that you would open our understanding, not to things just in a theoretical way. For Father, much of the Christian world, or much of those who know the Savior, could certainly agree with many of the things that we will look at and consider from a theoretical point of view. But Father, help us not only to understand the truth of your word as the doctrine is taught, but understand it practically, how it is worked out in the life of an individual, how it is worked out in the life of a body of believers, and how we are to conduct ourselves, how are we to follow, how are we to submit to our head, how are we to be in the body and the truth of the one body. Father, we just pray that you would guide us in all these things. Help us generate in our own minds, let your Spirit works in our own hearts, each as we listen to, as we think on thy word. Help us to grasp things perhaps in a fresh way and consider how to implement the truth of your word in our hearts, in our lives, and in our fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 40-something years ago, the early 1970s, a new concept was introduced into the world of fashion. Now, I know you typically don't think of me as one who is knowledgeable about those things. You would say a man in a secondhand suit that doesn't fit very well probably doesn't know a whole lot about fashion. But I will tell you, this happened. And it's well known that in the early 70s, a concept came out called one size fits all. One size fits all. Can you see the advantages of that? We don't have to have a rack full of every size in the world. We just have a size that's fairly common that most people can wear. We don't have to make a lot of inventory. We make just as much money on it. We can even discount it a little bit because we don't have to have so many sizes. One size fits all. We'll bill it as the next great thing. And it was. Except, not everybody wants to be in the same size clothes. For some, the one size fits all fit rather snugly. For others, it hung very loosely. In fact, one size didn't really fit all. And pretty quickly, within just a few years, the one size fits all statement became more of a thought of in a negative sense than a positive sense, and was made fun of. And as we come along, we find about the only thing at one size fits all, or as we Americans have grown over the years, they've even changed it to be one size fits most. Baseball caps with the adjustable strap and wristwatches are about the only thing that one size fits all. Well, human nature desires things that are more tailored personal wants, unique to me. Another great advertising campaign that began about the same time was begun by Burger King. have it your way. At McDonald's, you went in, you got a Big Mac, it came like a Big Mac. You know, you didn't, it came prepackaged, that's what it was. You don't like mustard, too bad, it's on there. And Burger King saw this as an opportunity, right? You can have it your way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Isn't that a clever jingle? You can have it your way. That appeals to human nature. And so one size fits all becomes a rejected ideal. Now, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the Savior. We're talking about the God who loves us so he gave himself for us. While human nature wants it my way, the God who loves you and the God who loves me, and the God who loves all of the people in this world, has made his gospel and made his doctrines so simple that he is one God. And there is one head of the church, and there is one body, and there is one gospel, and it truly fits everyone. It fits everyone and anyone who will take the Lord Jesus as Savior. You know, the Jews were thought of by the nations around them as those people who only have one God. The theological word is monotheistic. You say, well, is that so original? Is that so different? Well, I think, as I recall, the country of India has virtually 300 million gods. Every village, every little place has their own God. And if the truth were told, in this country of 300 plus million people, there are quite a few gods here as well. But the Lord our God is one God, said the Shema from the Old Testament. And he is one. We know that there is a Trinity that composes that one. But it is one. He is one God. And it's simple for us to understand and grasp and see. And his gospel is equally simple. There's one way to a relationship with the one God. Human nature rejects that. Mankind rejects that. Tim had a conversation with a lost man recently, and the whole thought is, I want a God like I want. I want a God, I want to worship a God that thinks like I do. I want a God fashioned after my own mind, after my own thoughts, after my own plan. And that man who thinks that way is not alone. The whole point of idolatry is to make a God like I want. Whether he's carved from wood or made from molten metal or something of a philosophy or a school of thought or an ideal that I think I like, the world is steadily fashioning its own gods and its own way to heaven, paradise, whatever it thinks, the world thinks is the ultimate end all. Our God and our gospel is truly available to all. There's none that can say he's not available to me. And no one can say his gospel can't save me. It truly is one that is good for all without hesitation. Well, our verses that we began with talk to us a little bit about some other ones. And this is the first two of our seven things that we talked about the church would bear witness to. And that is the one head and the one body. The one head and the one body. Now we spent a little time talking about the church as his body in the first of this series. I'm not going to dwell so much on that now, except it's oneness. But I would like for us to think more about the one who is the one head. We have to be careful, and we should give thought to how New Testament truths are often agreed upon theoretically, yet denied practically. Denied practically. What do you mean by that? I mean, this is, let me give you an example. This is particularly true regarding the one head and the one body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one head. Human nature seems must either out of ignorance or out of malicious intent try to rob him of his singular position. There on the Mount of Transfiguration. There the Lord Jesus only, by the way, is transfigured. It doesn't say anything about Moses and Elijah likewise gleaming and shining and in white raiment. Peter, with the best of intentions, the absolute best of intentions, and seeking the will of the Lord, wants to elevate Jesus that he might be honored even as Moses and Elijah. Well, the testimony of heaven would not allow such an affront. The head is above all and must so be worshipped. And Peter, when you go over to his first epistle, he says, he gives it clear that that lesson was learned, that he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Peter tells us, Jesus is Lord, and there is no other. Now, it's no secret that the world rejects him. The world has always rejected him, and the world rejects him still, and would substitute every kind of philosophy and every kind of idol to take his rightful place. Well, that will not stand in the day that we're assured that the Lord Jesus will reign from his throne at Jerusalem, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Scripture tells us that's exactly what will happen. And we know it will happen, and we believe it will happen. And the whole world will own his lordship. But in the meantime, how does the church, his church, I will build my church, how does his church, at times, in a practical way, deny his headship, and then being taught on that, how might we demonstrate it to the world around us? Well, I will suggest to you that he is denied even by the well-intentioned when he is not preeminent. When any man is elevated in the place that Christ should hold alone, whether to the church universal or the church local, his headship is denied. We might think of situations where there are those who are the heads of perhaps a whole denomination or a whole branch of Christendom. And while they might represent themselves as a representative of Christ, they in fact take his place. Or we might have a situation like we find written about in the New Testament, where there is one particular brother in a local assembly, a Diotrephes, who's demanding and taking authority, so much so that he would keep Paul from coming to a local assembly because he loved to have the preeminence. In either case, a man is taking the place, and it could be a woman, it could be any. You understand what I'm saying? When Christ is supplanted, when he is not preeminent, then his headship is denied practically. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth, and this is a truth that will inform our thoughts about the body as well. He would write the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:12. He says, "Now every one of you says this, Some of you say you're of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Another, I'm of Cephas, or we might understand Peter. And then there's some that say, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? That was a scripture that taught me when I was a teenager, when I was searching the scriptures myself, to understand what the Bible told us about the New Testament church. And no one showed it to me. I found it reading myself, and I said, this is denominationalism. It's taking a name. To denominate is to assign a name. It's taking a name other than the only names that should be true of every believer. And that's one of them. Believer, brethren, names that apply to those of family, those that are Christians. These are names that have no other nominator on them. Martin Luther, that man of the Reformation that began the Reformation in a sense, or was very involved in it coming about, who said and found and preached the truth that the just shall live by faith, never wanted anyone to take his name as to identify themselves. And yet there is a Lutheran church and a variety of Lutheran churches today, but that was totally contrary to his desire. Likewise might be said of John Wesley and others who are not seeking to start a new branch or a new following, but to bring men back to Christ, the head, our head. And so any name, anything that substitutes for our head denies the practicality, in a practical way rather, it denies the Lord his place. We need to always keep him alone as our head. Where does this start? Is it start when we walk in the door? I think it starts at home, right? Does it start at home? If you're a believer, it starts at home. I've mentioned it before. A little plaque that rested over our breakfast table. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal. The silent listener to every conversation. If he's head at home, then we stand a better opportunity for him to be head when we come together. And we will recognize it, perhaps, and be able to address it when he is not. If he's not head at home, how do we expect him to be head when we come together? If he is the head, then we look to no man or headquarters for direction. When some of the Lord Jesus' disciples left him, there in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to go too? And Peter, who we often belittle, or speak of as, oh, old Peter, he puts his foot in his mouth, he's just like me. No, he's not. If you were like Peter, you would be a real man of God. You'd be a real woman of God. Yes, he made some errors. Yes, he even denied the Lord. Peter is a hero of the faith. And Peter here says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we're desirous of his will, then his word, the word of our head, will be our source of wisdom and guidance. How does the church practically witness to the headship of Christ? Well, his presence is recognized and desired. We often hear or read the scripture from Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we gather together, we have a promise that the Lord Jesus would be present with us. That He's present with us. Sometimes we act as if we are left alone here on earth, as if we do not have Him as have Him or His Comforter with us. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of some of the teaching that I would hear when I was in high school. Now, I went to an independent Baptist church high school, Christian school. People that loved the Lord, people that wanted to serve the Lord, people that wanted to lead and guide the young people that were in their charge to be obedient servants of Christ. I would find some of the things to be a little legalistic, I will just tell you. But then I was a rebellious teenager, so there you go. We both probably erred. But one of the things that you might hear would be something like, now they were anti-movie, you did not go to the movies. They're anti-popular music, although country seemed to be okay. As Max said, I wouldn't listen to country music. Well, me either. But the thought would be put, you know, do you want to be caught doing that when the Lord comes back? Do you want Him to catch you in a movie theater when the Lord comes back? Hey, the Lord's here now. I don't have to wait for Him to come back. It's not the landowner who's coming back and catches me unawares. The Lord is here now. He's with us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in our midst as we gather together. We can rely on Him. He is our head and He is with us. And He is Lord of all. If He is the head of the church, He is Lord of all. What does that mean? That means everything. Everything we do. Everything we plan. Everything we participate in. Every action I take, He must be Lord over it. He is my Lord at my work. He is my Lord at school. He is my Lord at home. He is Lord over these things. He's not compartmentalized to Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or Wednesday night. He is Lord of all. He's not on a list of priorities. Whereas Jabe has said one time, my friend Jabe Nicholson, that God and golf are on the same list. He is not one of my priorities. He is the priority. And all else falls under Him. We go to Peter's second epistle, and you will hardly find a place where he refers to the Savior without calling Him Lord. Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter owned Him as Lord of all. Now, you say, well, that's great. How does that work out practically? I mean, come on. We're going to decide to do an outreach. Or we're going to decide to trim the bushes. Or we're going to decide we have an issue of what to do about this crisis or this scenario or this situation. Well, what do? And a question will come up. Questions come up for a body of believers. What do? How do you demonstrate the headship of Christ? Well, let's not take a vote. The majority is often wrong. Brother, we could even have been wrong in this last election. Hope not. But the majority can be wrong. Is that the way we decide, though? I had a brother one time I was speaking with, a brother who loved the Lord. Went to a different church. And he about fell out when I told him the church was not a democracy. because he had so blended the thought of church and an American government together that, I mean, he really became upset. But I said, well, the church, you know, is not a democracy. Oh, yes, it is. Not in my Bible. We have a head. And so if we want to practically demonstrate headship, we have this issue that we, or this situation, or the need of someone, or whatever the situation is, we take it to our head. We take it to the head. And we ask him, Lord, what do we do in this situation? We can devise things by earthly wisdom, but what will that yield? There's many places in Scripture where we see people's ideas, and God says, those aren't my ideas. That's not my way. We practically demonstrate it by owning him as our head. And so it behooves us to rest, as Mike was telling us in the hymn, to rest in him. And that doesn't mean just rest like, okay, I'm laying on Abraham's bosom sort of rest where I'm lounging. It's that I can be completely satisfied in knowing that he will direct and guide my path, that he will direct and guide the situation, that he knows ahead of time, the end from the beginning, and he knows where he's leading me, or he knows where he's leading us. And it's not a crisis to him. It's not something that caught him off guard, but rather that by which he will demonstrate to us that he knows, he cares, he hears, and he loves his own. And we praise the Lord for that. He does. When the bush was burning, and Moses saw it, and he walked up to it, and he hears a voice, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. God told him, I've heard my people. I know their circumstance, and I care. And that's the way he is with us. He hears, he knows, he cares. He loves to hear. He knows and he cares for his own. He's the head. And just briefly, the head has a body. The head has a body. And as the head is one, without equal, without being part of a committee, without being anything, he is unique, uniquely the head of the church. His one body is one. Now that is practically denied all around us, in many places, with many divisions and many separations. Matter of fact, there are those that would seek to justify those divisions and say, well, we're all marching toward the same thing, you know. You know, we're all part of the same army. It's just like we're different regiments or different groups. And well, maybe some are. But believers want to be led by his word, want to be guided by his word, want to be obedient to his word. Now, yes, some may have more light in some ways than others, and we share that with each other. And the Spirit of God will use that to bring us along. The body is one. And so when I meet a brother or I meet a sister and they're from another, perhaps a different church group than ours, nevertheless, if they love the Lord Jesus, they're part of that body. I had a friend some years ago. He and his family came and came to the chapel for a few months. Well, for a few weeks. And and they quit coming, and he finally told me one day, well, we'd have joined your church, but y'all don't use the King James Bible exclusively. These are King James only believers. There's lots of great reasons to use the King James Bible. It's been used of God for centuries. And it's a great translation of the scripture, of the original text as best as we have. I have no doubt about that, no question about that. And I'm not even stepping off into that right now. My point is that I was able to tell him, well, you're already, as a brother in Christ, you're already a member of my church. That's not a problem. We're a member of the one church, the one body. Now, people are good at getting up groups. Humankind, mankind is good at getting up people collected together. Absalom gathered up a bunch of men that were simpletons, it tells us, but they all followed Absalom. In fact, we can go back to the very beginnings of the Bible and see that great effort at Babel was a let us do this, let us do that, let's not be scattered about, let's get together. But it wasn't brought together around the person of Christ, brought together about men's things. We are brought together, brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Himself, each individual believer, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're in fellowship with Him, how can we not be in fellowship with others who know and love our Savior? How can that be? Well, there is one head. And I want us to think very practically then how we demonstrate, how we manifest, how we practice His headship. And if we find ourselves in pursuing a path that does not own Him as head, if it seems like, well, this is a prudent thing, this is a pragmatic thing, this is the expedient thing to do, we can get this and then we can Cadillac on, we can get on to the next thing. If we find ourselves in that way, and I appeal to you as a body of believers, we find ourselves in that way, stop and say, let's ask our head and seek His will and seek His guidance and seek His direction. And when He gives us direction, then we'll move. The children of Israel in the wilderness might move every few days. They might set for 6 months. They went when God went. And that, if He is our head, that is our direction. Help us, Lord, to put this into full practice in all our ways, individually and as a body of believers. And may we practice very practically the oneness of the body as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. And Father, I pray that these things will surely go beyond being a theory in our minds or something that we would die on the sword for and yet not practically put into practice. Help us to in every way own Him who alone is worthy as our head, as the one who directs, guides, helps, protects, is all to us and Lord of us. Help us, Father, to own Him and submit to Him in all our ways. Father, give us a fresh love for all those who know and love Thy Son, that we might demonstrate that witness to, in practical ways, the oneness of the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.